the children that did not get their Bible, their free Bible, on Thursday and Friday, they still have Bibles. So if they did not take a Bible home, they still have Bibles for those children. Thank you, Pat and Mike.
I was told I had 5 minutes. So you can hold your breath. Psalm 49:20 says this, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Today is Father's Day, and I want to congratulate all you fathers that were fathers. That's a good thing to be. And even if you weren't a perfect father, maybe you made a lot of mistakes as a father, like most of us do. Amen. We're not perfect fathers. There just aren't any. God is the perfect father, and he has some pretty raunchy kids also. So don't beat yourself up too bad. But I just want to let you know that if you're a parent that brought your kids to Vacation Bible School, you can take that with you all the way, because that was a good decision. You did that right, because giving your children the opportunity to know God, that's a huge thing. That's big. Man that is in honor. I want to tell you that mankind, this is not a slight on women. I don't know why the language does that. Don't take it personally, ladies. It's talking about all of us. All of mankind. Human beings are made in honor. The Bible says we are made in the image of God. We have something about God, something about the nature of God in us, and God created us that way, and he makes a certain number of statements about what we can do and cannot do toward other people because they are made in the image of God. You're not allowed to hate them because they're made in the image of God. You're not allowed to slay them because they're made in the image of God. There's all kinds, you're not allowed to dishonor them. You're not allowed to call them fool. Because they're made in the image of God. Man is in honor. Man has an honor given to him by God. Now, it's true, they've fallen a long way short of being honorable. Human beings are not very good, but the Bible still says they were made in honor. But here it says there's a real problem, because some men, even though they have that special honor of being human beings, not like apes, we're not descendants of snails. No, we're made in the image of God, and even though we have that honor, many of us do not understand. And the problem is the world view. The problem is what you believe. Did you know that what you believe makes a difference?
Yes.
What you believe makes a difference. Your worldview, the way you think about life, makes a difference. And this is what this Psalm 40, I love Psalm 49, and it's hard to say that this one's my favorite Psalm, because there is a Psalm 23 and a Psalm 1 and a Psalm 103 and a Psalm 139, and I mean, there's some really good Psalms. But this is one of my good ones. This is one of my favorites. I like to understand the argument that it makes, and I want to point out that it makes the argument of a contrast between worldviews, the worldview that has it, like it says in verse 6, I believe. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approved their sayings. He says the problem, this their way of thinking, their way of living, their way of acting, this their attitude, this is their problem. It's their folly. Why? They don't believe the right thing. They have been deceived into believing something that's not true. This is a problem, because then they don't understand what life is about, and they miss the opportunity. They miss the opportunity of life, this gift of life that God has given us. Let me point out three things it mentions. And like I said, I only have 5 minutes starting now. First of all, there's a misplaced confidence in wealth. Did you know that wealth and health, prosperity, and everything going your way will make you overconfident?
Amen.
It will make you fear God less, desire God less, need God less. It's a misplaced confidence because wealth really doesn't solve any of your problems. Not any of your real problems. It solves a little bit of problems like hunger, but up to a certain point it can help. But past that, it can't help you in any of your problems. If you have enough to eat, and you have something to put on, you have your basic necessities of life, wealth will not solve any more of your problems. Wealth is a misplaced confidence. They have you noticed that prosperity also causes arrogance?
Amen.
Prosperity also causes insolence. It causes ingratitude. Did you know that if you give your children way too much stuff, they won't be thankful? If they have only a little bit, they'll be thankful. But if they have a whole lot, they won't be thankful. And that's the same way with adults, by the way. If you have an awful lot, you lose your gratitude. You lose your sense of importance of what God has given you. It's an amazing thing, but it is absolutely true. And that prosperity and wealth and all of that, this misplaced confidence, well, it'll actually make you apathetic about things. It'll make you not care too much about the people who are suffering. It's amazing how if you're okay, you can put so many things out of your mind. You don't even have to worry about it. But the Bible says that's a misplaced confidence. You cannot save yourself, not with your money, not with all your arrogance, not with all your self-satisfaction or your self-confidence. All of that stuff does not save you. It does not make you better off. It actually harms you. Jesus said you ought to be real careful because it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. Another point in this philosophy of the world, this way of thinking that is their folly, is there's a senseless hope in long life. It's almost as if I can just live long enough, I'll have won the lottery. I mean, I'll have made it. It's like if you can compare yourself to others and you survive longer, well, then that's success. But I just want to point out that if you die, that's not success.
Right.
It's not, it is a false, it is completely misleading to think that living longer is winning the game. Living longer, and you know, there's entire industries built up around this concept, this idea of just living longer, living healthier, having everything go. I mean, you have a fitness industry, billions of dollars every year. You have a vitamin industry, billions of dollars every year. Everybody's trying to make you live your fullest life and be most healthy so that you don't die until you're over 90. What good does that do? What good does that do? It's a senseless hope in long life. As if you can say, if I live a long life, I've won the game. I've done it. It's almost as foolish as the wealthy thinking that if they die with more toys than their neighbor, they've won. You know that that's senseless. You know that that's nonsense. Oh, we all know that. And yet people live that way. There's a third point to this philosophy, this idea, this worldview, this way of thinking. There's a third point made in this psalm. There's an empty consolation in accomplishments and glory and posterity. And it is an empty consolation. So you have accomplished something, right? You've done something big. What? You were the architect of that bridge. Wow! That seems like something, right? And you have an empty consolation. Even though you're going to die, you think, well, but at least I did that. Oh wow, it's an empty consolation. It's what you're talking about is accomplishment. Let's say you could cure cancer. Let's say you figured out a way to cure cancer, and I'm hoping it comes quick. I'm hoping they figure that out because I've lost some people that I love to cancer, and I think that's horrible. I can't stand the thought of a little child dying of cancer. I can't stand it. If you could come up with the solution to solve cancer so that in the future it's no worse on us, somebody says, you got cancer, it'd be like somebody saying, you got athlete's foot. Now, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be an accomplishment? Boy, we'd be dancing in the streets. We'd have some parties. And every single person on earth would die of something else.
Yeah.
Not cancer. but they die of something else. It's an empty consolation if you still die, and you still will die. And if you have glory, if everybody praises you, if they name their streets after you, they name their lands after you, they name their neighborhoods after you, they name the elementary school after you, oh my, you've got glory. And what good does it do you?
Right.
What good does it do you? It does you no good at all. It's an empty consolation. This is the philosophy of the world. Now, the world might not say that they think this way, because there's a lot of worldly wisdom in the world, and they will know that you can't talk like that, but this is their inward thought. That's what the psalm says. But there's a different philosophy, a contrasting way of thinking that's found in verse 15. This is the psalmist. He says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Now, I want to point out three things about this philosophy. First of all, he's seeking life beyond the grave.
Amen.
Huh. Look what he says. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. I'm not looking for my success in this life.
Right.
I'm looking for the success in the next life.
Amen.
He knows that this life is just temporary. This life is just an opportunity. This life is just a fleeting moment of vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanishes away. But he knows that there's something to be had in the next life. This was all of Jesus' teaching. Constantly him telling you, see, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because treasures on earth corrupt. They go away. How many times does Jesus make it clear? It's not this life you should be interested in. You should be seeking success beyond the grave.
Amen.
Are you doing that? You see, because all of the people on earth that are not doing that, they're part of that first idea, that first way of thinking that the Bible says is their folly. It is their folly. They're man made in honor and not understanding what life is about. The first thing he's doing is seeking life beyond the grave. The second thing he's doing is trusting in the redemption of God. He's trusting in God making a way. He's trusting that God has a solution. God is my solution. Daniel in the lion's den could not have saved himself from those lions, but God could. God did that, and somebody trusting God for their redemption, that's that second way. That's the way that that is understanding. That's the way that God says, this is how you ought to live. Oh, that's what he says right here. He says, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. And then he makes a third one. He says, for thou shalt receive me. He has confidence in the promise of God. Now, you should not have any confidence in yourself that God would receive you, because there's a lot of people who think, well, I'm really not that bad, and if I ever get up to God and have to face him and he asks me questions, I'll just let him know, you know, I'm really not that bad of a guy. I'm a lot better than a whole bunch of other people that lived on my block. And you know something? That's a very misplaced confidence, because God's not looking for people who are better than somebody else.
Amen.
He's looking for people who are righteous. I mean, who wants a thief in their house? Who wants a pedophile in their house? Who wants a murderer in their house? Who wants a liar in their house? God doesn't. And so it's just saying, you, I lie less than that guy over there, that's kind of foolish. You have to be trusting in the redemption of God. You have to be trusting in the promise of God. The Bible says God will receive us if we believe his promise. And his promise is that if you come through Jesus Christ, he will receive you. Jesus himself says, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. That's the words of Jesus. You know what? Jesus is giving you a promise. He says, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Amen.
These are promises from God, and you can trust that.
Amen.
You can say, my hope, my confidence, my entire belief, my whole worldview is, number one, I'm seeking life beyond the grave.
Amen.
Number two, I'm trusting in the redemption of God. God made a way to pay for my sins and to pay for all my evil and my failures and my faults.
Amen.
And he can overlook all of that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And third, I'm having confidence in what Jesus said. He said, if you'd believe in me, I'll give you eternal life.
Amen.
So what is it that they don't understand? I'm going to give you five things they don't understand. They first of all don't understand how transitory this life is.
Yeah.
It's fleeting. Right. It's gone. Somebody just had a 70th birthday. 70th birthday. That's actually pretty good. I'm glad for you. 70th birthday. But you're going to die. And I'll bet you that the last half of your life went a lot faster than the first half. When I turned 40 years old, my sister and my brother-in-law gave me a card that said, "Congratulations on turning 40. Half of your life is in front of you." And I opened the card and it said, "But not the good half." And that is true. Life is transitory. And yet when people have this philosophy, this idea that, oh no, just live for the moment, live for the moment, they overlook how transitory, how quickly changing, how quickly gone life is. The Bible says it is like a vapor that appeareth for a while. Job says my life is like a weaver's shuttle. It goes just that fast. Peter quotes one of the Psalms, I believe it is, says, man is like grass. The days of man are like grass. And one day it's fine, the next day it withers. It's gone. Oh, how transitory is your life. How short your life is. And then it's gone. Yeah. There's another thing they don't understand, and that is that nothing in this life abides.
Right.
That's what it says in that Psalm. It abideth not. It doesn't remain. It doesn't stand firm. You know everything is changing. I had an occasion to drive up to deep into the Texas Hill Country the other day, drove up north, and you know what I saw? I saw huge swaths, square miles of dead live oaks. Live oaks, did you know they're dying? They're going. They're dying. It's their time. Did you know that forests have a cycle? They just go through a cycle and all of a certain kind of trees die. Did you realize that in your lifetime, you're living a different experience than your ancestors? Because everything changes. Did you know that Niagara Falls is receding a couple of feet a year? Same way with Bryce Canyon and all these beautiful things you see going away. They're crumbling right in front of your eyes. You're seeing a snapshot. You look at a clock and it doesn't look like it's moving. Especially if the preacher's long-winded. Doesn't look like it's moving. Go ahead, stare at that clock. See if you can see it move. Yeah, it's not moving. It's not moving, but it is moving. And your life is moving. And everything is moving and everything is changing. Everything that you hope for. Did you know there was one time when salt was as valuable as gold? They fought wars over salt. And now, it's not even considered something extremely rare or valuable at all. Why? Because things change. You know, when I was a kid, every vacant lot had hundreds of horny toads.
Yes.
Everywhere. You go out and you pick them up, kids, you won't know anything about this, but you go out and pick them up. They wouldn't run from you. You pick them up and they just sit there. You turn them upside down and rub their belly and they definitely go to sleep. They were the cutest little animals and there were hundreds of them all over the place. Now you can't find one. Why? Things change. It's because of fire ants, by the way. Fire ants killed off the horny toads. Everything's changing. And boy, is it changing now. You see whatever's on the headlines now? It's getting worse and getting worse. Every single day it's getting worse. Things are changing. What you can count on today, you can't count on tomorrow. Oh, you say, well, I got $150,000 in my bank account. Don't mean hardly anything. Somebody told me, you need to invest in Bitcoin. I said, I don't want a coin that fluctuates in value. I want a currency that stays the same. But there ain't none. There's nothing that stays the same. Everything changes. And it's changing in front of your eyes. You just don't notice it. But it's going and your life is changing. You're getting older. Things are changing. The way you used to be, it's gone. It's gone. Trust me. I know. I'm 65. I know. I'm not the way I used to be. I can't do what I used to could do. And all of your knowledge, everything you've gained, I don't care how incredibly impressive you are, all of that goes. Gone. You won't be able to tell anybody about it. I was moving from one house to the next, and I look at all these books. You don't know how many times I've tried to give some of these books away, and they say, no, don't read them. By the way, do you know these kids aren't reading books? They got to see it on YouTube. They don't read the books anymore. They're not even teaching cursive in school anymore. Isn't that amazing? Things have changed. I want you to know everything changes. You need to understand that. I want you to know a third thing that you need to understand, that people who do not have this worldview do not understand, and that is that this life is a gift. It is an opportunity only. And a gift argues gratitude. Doesn't it? Doesn't a gift argue gratitude? Doesn't a gift say you ought to be thankful? You ought to be looking at someone and saying thank you. I want to know who atheists thank. Their genes? Who do atheists thank? I don't know who they would thank, but it argues thankfulness because this life is a gift. It argues for gratitude. It argues for worship. It argues for love. Why don't you love God? Now, I'm not talking about just being able to worship Him and say, okay, I realize there's a Creator. And listen, if you don't believe that there is a Creator, you have not been looking at the evidence.
Right.
You just have been ignoring it, dismissing it with a wave of the hand. You're gaslighting everybody saying, ah, there's no evidence for God. No, that's foolishness. Everywhere you look, there's evidence for God. And even inside your own heart, intuitively, you know this is beautiful and somebody deserves worship over it.
Amen.
And you ought to love Him. It ought to come out from just the nature of your looking at. I mean, you go outside and you look at a display of lightning and thunder. You ought to just be willing to worship this God.
Amen.
You see all these things in His creation that He's done. You ought to be worshiping God and you ought to love Him with all your heart. That is what all of it argues for. And yet, if you have that other worldview, you won't even see that. You won't notice it. You'll be a man in honor, understandeth not, and like a beast that perishes.
Yeah.
There's another thing. This is number four. We are accountable to God for this life. It's not going to happen in this life. Justice does not happen in this life. That other philosophy says we got to get our justice now. And that's why so many of them are murderers. So many people who have that other philosophy are willing to kill because they got to get justice now. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, there's no justice in the next life. There's no God that's going to look at it. There's no cops out there going to catch him. So they go and shoot him. Road rage. Why? Because there's no justice unless you take it yourself in this life. That's the philosophy that they're telling you. I'm telling you that's not true. And every single person is accountable for what they do in this life. And accountability means you've got freedom. You're accountable. That gives you freedom. God says, I'll hold you accountable, do what you want. God is a gentleman. He will not interfere with you if you don't want Him to. You want Him out of your life, He'll stay out of your life. He will not intrude. Unless you're one of those fortunate ones, He arrests in the middle of the night and says, I want you to follow me. And He has done that, I can tell you. And number four, knowing God is the sum total of this life.
Amen.
There is nothing else in this life. It's the only thing that will go beyond the grave, knowing God.
Amen.
If you could know God in this life, then you've gotten everything you can get out of it. If you could know God in this life, you have achieved the success of this life.
Yeah.
The only possible success. Did you know that God is your only permanent relationship? You love those children. I know you love, I love my children, but they're not my own, they're not my permanent relationship because they all get taken away. Daddies get taken away from children. Mamas get taken away from children. Husbands get taken away from wives. It all separates out and then it's gone. It's done. And the Bible says it's not the same in the next life. Your only permanent relationship is to God. He's the only one. You ought to make that relationship a little more primary. It ought to be more prevalent in your mind. Why? Because He's your only permanent relationship. He is your Father. He is your Father. You appreciate your Father on Father's Day. What about God?
Amen.
God is your only permanent relationship. You are His idea. The Bible says He fashioned you in the womb. That's what the Bible says. He's your only personal relationship. He's your only lasting accomplishment. Nothing else passes the grave. What you accomplish with God, that survives. Everything else disappears. Gone. Like a sandcastle after a good wave. And the wave is coming. Everything you've ever accomplished is getting ready to wash away. Knowing God is the only purpose and meaning in life.
Amen.
There is no other. Helping your neighbor, accumulating wealth, curing cancer, achieving world peace. All meaningless if you don't know God.
Amen.
If you don't know God. And if you do know God and you trust Him, oh my, you seek your life beyond the grave, you trust in the redemption of God, and you have confidence in the promise that He says He'll receive you. If you have that, then you have achieved what there is to achieve in this life. I'm going to make one more point. Your worldview is the issue. The way you think is your issue. What you believe matters. Your worldview is what matters. What your attitude is toward this life, that's what matters. And listen to me, this is the important thing. If you don't get anything else out of this, get this. You can change your mind.
Amen.
You could have lived your entire life completely a waste, completely ignoring every good thing in life, not knowing anything, made so many errors. But today you could say, no more. You could talk to God and say, God, I've changed my mind. I want You.
Amen.
You're all there is. You're all there is. I want to live for You. I want to guide my life by what the Bible says. I want to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. I want to give my life to Him. I want to be a Christian. I want to belong to God. I want to be born again. I want to know God, and that's with all my heart. You could change your mind. You can't stop being a sinner. I don't know how to do that. You probably can't stop lying. I mean, you could try, but you won't probably achieve it. There's a lot of things you can't do in this life. Did you know there's a lot of things you can't do? You can't change your gender. Sorry. There's a lot of things you can't do in this life. You can't make yourself tall or short. You can't. But you can change your mind.
Thank you, Lord.
And that's the biggest accomplishment you could do.
Amen.
That's the big thing. Changing your gender? Nothing. Useless. Change your mind? Whoa. Agree with God?
Yes.
Whoa. That's salvation, by the way.
Amen.
The Bible says if you would repent and come to Jesus Christ, He would receive you. He says it, I will receive you. I will not cast you out. I will give unto you eternal life. And you shall never perish. And I will raise you up at the last day.
Thank you, Lord.
And I will confess your name before my Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
Lord, I want to ask You to bless this congregation, everyone here that came, because they came out of sincerity and a desire to be closer to You. And I ask You, if there's someone here that has not yet given their life to You, Lord, I ask You to persuade them and give them the power to change their mind and turn their life over to You. If there's someone here that has another need, God, I ask You to give them the courage to speak and to ask. I ask You to give us this, Lord. And bless our day, bless our way this day, and bless our reunion tonight, and the graduates, Lord, I ask You to bless. Bless all the fathers, Lord. Thank You for good fathers. And we give You the praise. Lord, we honor You and we give You the worship and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You have any questions, you want to talk to me, I'm at your service. I'm not too busy. God bless.